One of the things I'd like you to think about is something that you will run across when you talk to other people, especially about the Bible. Is there anything else that we need beyond the Bible in order to know what God wants us to do? There are numbers of groups that will tell you that no, if just having the Bible isn't enough. You'll need their priest to explain, or their congregation, their church, to tell you what needs to be done. Or they might tell you that you got to listen to the religious leaders, and that they're going to explain, and they're going to tell you things that maybe not even the Bible has. There's a lot of groups out there that tell you that there are other teachings and other writings that need to be examined and beyond what the Bible teaches. But over in Philippians chapter 2, where we begin, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." How do we do that? Even when, Paul says, even when I'm not there, I want you to work out your salvation. How do you do that? In other words, if we get off the beaten track, if we go the wrong direction in our lives, who can we blame? Can the Philippians go and say, "Well, Paul, you weren't there to keep me straight"? What Paul's telling them is no. Each one of us is responsible for our salvation. Not in the sense that we're earning our salvation. But what he's telling us is each one of us is responsible to know what we need to do. We can't blame anybody else. We can't say that somebody else misguided us. In fact, if we look at 1 John chapter 4, there's a warning there. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. The warning says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." There are a lot of false teachers in the world. That's just the way things are. And John wrote this back at the time when the Bible was first being written, when Christianity first started. Already John was saying, "I see a lot of false teachers, and it hasn't gotten any better. Not since then." But notice what he's saying. There's a lot of false teachers. Let somebody else take care of them. Who's supposed to identify the false teachers? Each one of us is told, test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Can I blame to say, "Hey, I got misled. Somebody else told me these things and I just didn't know"? Or do we have to face the fact that, hey, I was responsible to make sure that the ones I was listening to were teaching the truth? See, God speaks to us through His Son. That's what the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, right at the very beginning of that book. Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 1. It says, "God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, through whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds." God has spoken to us. Back in the ancient past, He spoke through prophets. But to us, He speaks to us through His Son. We have one source for our teachings. And Jesus had passed that responsibility, gave a portion of it to the apostles. In Matthew chapter 28, very end of that book, before He ascended into heaven, in Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And that's exactly what the Hebrew writer said. God appointed Jesus to be heir of all things. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Their responsibility was to make sure that we knew what Jesus taught. And in fact, to make sure they did it well, Jesus gave them aid, gave them help. In John 16 and verse 13. Actually, we'll start with verse 12. John 16, verse 12. Jesus, again talking to the disciples, says, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will come and disclose to you what is to come. Jesus, I've taught you a lot of things, but there's a lot of things still that you need to know that I haven't had the time, and you're not yet able to learn. How's he going to make sure that all the teachings need to be done? He's sending the Holy Spirit so that to guide them into all the truth. And this is what's accomplished. And this is what was passed on to us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, and seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. God has given us everything, doesn't leave much out, does it, pertaining to life and godliness. Where? Through the knowledge of him. Well, where did that knowledge come from? Well, the apostles passed it on. And those are spoken of in the past tense. Peter's not saying God's going to eventually give us all this knowledge. He says he's already given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And the apostles wrote it down for us in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, starting with verse 1. This is the way John introduced his writing. He said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus. Now these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John's saying, hey, all the things that we saw personally, our eyes saw it, our hands touched, we were there and we wrote these down. Not just to be doing, but because they wanted to share the joy of what they knew. Peter also makes mention of this in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 12. Therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you have already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. Why did Peter say he wrote this letter? I know I'm about to die. Now, I've been busy trying to get you to remember everything that Christ has told. I'm going to make sure that you remember after I'm gone. He wrote it down. These are the words that he said in the beginning of this chapter, were basically everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has given it to us. See, that such writings were not someone sitting down and deciding to write, hey, this sounds good. These are really nice words. These will get people motivated. No, these are words that were given by God. Again in 2 Peter, a little later, down in verse 19, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." The writing of these scriptures is not because some person sat down and said, hey, I like to write this. I'm going to write a Bible. The reason it was written down was because God told people to write it down, so that we might know what God wants us to know. It was an act of God. He would a miraculous gift, because it wasn't by an act of human will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul talks about it also. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." Again, he's saying it's not from man. This is not human will. This is not who's driving this. This is God's teaching. God who gave even the very words that need to be written down. And, as was mentioned by Peter, it's also mentioned by the Hebrew writer, these words were confirmed. And that's an important idea. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 3, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." God confirmed those words. See, that's an important thing, because we have a lot of people claiming they have additional words from God. But those additional words are not confirmed. There are no miracles going on to show that what the people are saying are actually true. Oh, there are people that claim miracles. It's not like miracles you find in the New Testament. Miracles where even unbelievers, they say that a miracle occurred. And that's why Peter said that God's divine power, going back to that passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. It was by God's power, God's will, by God's confirmation, by the miracles that were accompanying the word, by the very miracle of prophecy being given, that we have the Bible as we have written today. But that time of miracles was to cease. God said it. And there's so many people that just will not believe what God said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul records for us, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. There's a prophecy here that says that prophecy would end. And a lot of people will say, well, that's when Jesus comes again. And when Jesus comes again, that's the end of the world. But so many people say, oh, prophecy is going to end way out in the distant future. But what's stated here is not when Jesus comes, because in Greek there's terms in there to tell you whether you're talking about a person or a thing. And it's somewhat translated into our English. It says that which, not that who, or he who. It doesn't say who, it says which. It's talking about a thing. Something that is perfect, when it comes, the partial will be no longer needed. What's perfect? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, starting with verse 15, Paul tells Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work." Here again we have the idea that the scriptures, the writings of God, are able to make us equipped for what? Every good work. Doesn't leave much out, does it? And that writing that James refers to in James chapter 1, that writing is called perfect. James chapter 1, starting with verse 22. James 1 verse 22, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does." The perfect law. This is what God was aiming for since the creation of the world. To tell us perfectly what we need to do to be obedient to him. Once that came, what Paul was referring to, I think he was referring to the law in the New Testament. Once that came, the things that were done while it was still coming will be put away. Because they were only partial. They were just fill-ins. They filled the gap until it was able to come into the world. Even in the Old Testament, there was a prophecy saying that prophecy would cease. It's in Zechariah, chapter 13. Back towards the end of the Old Testament, Zechariah, chapter 13, starting with verse 1, it says, "In that day a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity." There was going to be in that day coming up a time when there was going to be an opening for cleansing of sin and impurity. And notice what he says, "And it will come about in that day," in verse 2, declares the Lord of hosts, "that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they'll no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirits from the land. And it come about that if anyone will still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And his mother and father who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. It's going to end, and when somebody comes along and says, hey, I got a prophecy from God, everybody knows he lied. Because everybody knows the prophecy was coming to an end. Not when the world ends, but in the day that Christ brought salvation to the world. In that time frame. And I think that's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 21, because if you keep in mind what Zechariah said, Matthew 7 Sunday makes a lot of sense. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Zechariah said, prophecy and unclean spirits will be seized from the land. Hey, Lord, didn't we cast out demons? The Lord said the demons were going to be gone. So what were you casting out? Didn't we prophesy in your name? The Lord said prophecy was going to cease. Who's doing the will of the Father? Who's actually obeying God? Didn't we perform many miracles? Didn't the Lord through Paul say miracles were going to cease? Who's actually being obedient to the Word of God? That's why Jesus says, I'll never knew you. These are people who are pretending, claiming things that God said is stopped. And so it was a word that we have as our scripture that Jude, little book just before Revelation, Jude, in verse 3 says, Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. And I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing to you, to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. And the word there means once for all. It was done for all time, for all people. It was given in one period of time. Once. And notice again, it uses past tense. It's already done. It was given to us, and there's no more revelation. See, we have to understand that, and we have to accept what God says. I know there's a lot of people that really would like to have some additional help. But God says He gave us everything. The help is there. But who's responsible to go find it? We're supposed to go look. We're supposed to work out our salvation. And there's a lot of people that I like to teach. And a lot of people that tell me things, and I sometimes feel like I need to just shake them. Don't you see? Don't you understand? But one of the things also I got to keep reminding myself is I can't make anyone be saved. I can just point them to what will save them, which is the Word of God. That's why we have to limit ourselves to what God has revealed. In 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. First Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we speak, we need to speak as the oracles or the words of God. Not our own words, but what God has taught. And it's something that cannot be altered. It was given once, and we're not allowed to change it. In Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only that there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I now say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. Those are strong words, emphasized because they're repeated. It doesn't matter even if an angel brings you something different. There's one delivery of the word. What's fascinating is you get religions like Islam. And you know, it violates this very principle that Paul says. It contradicts what the Bible teaches. So how do they handle it? Oh, the Bible was distorted. And somebody changed all those words. You know what? There's no evidence of it. We got writings, we got copies all the way back to the first century. Pieces, sometimes fragments. We got all sorts of writings. It hasn't changed. Oh, every once in a while you find someone make a copy mistake. But the word is still there. So where is this massive distortion that explains Islam? No, that's exactly the same thing that the Mormons do too. Their words contradict what's in the scriptures. So how do they handle it? Well, somebody changed the Bible. Where's the evidence of it? And I always find it amazing because that what they're basically claiming is God can't keep his word. He can't preserve his own words. My God can. And God has. Way back at the end of Revelation, in Revelation 22, starting with verse 18, John says, I testify to everyone who reads the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in his book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in his book. You cannot change God's words. Talking about, in particular, the word of God in Revelation. But this is something that God's been saying all the way through the Old Testament. You'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, Deuteronomy 12, verse 32. You'll find it in Proverbs 30 and verse 6. God keeps constantly saying, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. You can't change it. Why? Because it is God's words. His statements always have to be true. Go back to Deuteronomy for a moment in chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 20. It says, but the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he shall speak in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. And you shall say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that thing which is the Lord has not spoken, this prophet who spoke it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. It's a very simple test for prophets. And the answer that God gave was, how do you know when somebody's not really saying God's words? God always speaks the truth. So if something is said and it doesn't come true, that can't be from God. And it's amazing how many times you can show all these modern day prophets. They've all said things that did not come true. Every one of them. They cannot be from God. And there's another test also. This is in Deuteronomy 13. In Deuteronomy 13, starting with verse 1, it says, if a prophet or a dreamer of dream arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder comes true and concerning which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods whom you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice, serve him and cling to him. Well, what this person that told me this was going to come true, and it came true. Here's a second test. Is he telling you what God already said? Or is he saying something different? The example he gives is saying, well, let's go after other gods. If he contradicts what's in the scriptures, he's not a prophet of God. Even if some miracle or some wonder makes it seem like it's actually real. If his words are false, that's it. And so what Paul tells us is that when we read the words of God, we have insight. The words of God are meant to be understandable. In Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 17, it says, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God's given us his word. He's not changing it. He's not altering. He's not. We don't have to keep track of the latest revisions. It's not like our legislature who decides to change laws every other year. God has given it once, and he's told us to understand it. And that's what, in our scripture reading, that's in Ephesians 3, that's what Paul said. He says in verse 4, and by referring to this, that's talking about what he wrote, back in verse 3, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. In this case, he was talking about the fact that Gentiles would be saved just as well as Jews. These are written down so that we, when we read it, can understand and know the things that God wants us to know. See, if there were any new revelations and the claims that are in the Bible, having everything we need would be false. We need somebody else to tell us what to do, then the Bible wouldn't be understandable. But it says that we need to understand it. And what God commanded would have been impossible for us to fulfill, but God doesn't do that. Yes, we'll need teachers. We need people to help focus our minds and help us maybe see some things that we might miss. There'll always be a need for that. But the burden of understanding is on the student. Now, it's no different from our schools. You got teachers that teach you all sorts of subjects, but who's responsible for the grades? Yeah, I know the students always say, that teacher flunked me. Now, the student didn't learn. Who's responsible for knowing God's Word? We're the ones that are supposed to learn. Yes, God sends us teachers to help us learn, but we're still responsible to learn the material. Because God's told us everything we need to know. And it applies to all aspects of our lives. I hope you think about these things this day, like an offer and opportunity. If there's anyone here today who wishes to become a child of God, there is no better time than right now to put on Christ and follow after the teachings that are within the Scriptures. If there's anyone here who is a child of God, I would like the prayers of brethren on their behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand in the promise of God.